Welcome to the Summit Church Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit summitsanmarcos.com.
And for this, and a happy Valentine's to all of you, you know, and some of you are saying, well, you know, don't rub it in, I'm single. It's like, no, you're not. If you think you're single, then you're in trouble because basically, you know, you're hooked with the master. You have the one really who has the greatest love than anyone on the earth. You're set up for non-disappointment because he never disappoints. So if you're single, you basically probably had the best Valentine you could possibly get. If you'll just tune your ear and listen to the one who's the epitome of love, he's awesome. But I want to just say awesome, happy Valentine's Day with not ashamed at all to say it because there's no reason. We have the best relationships on this planet, and we get to model that. So I just thank you, God, that you are the epitome of love and that all of it comes from you. You are the mark. You are the one that sets it for us. Just to model our lives after you and to be lovers, to be givers, to be those who could just live our whole lives to comprehend your love and to share your love with a world that's just love deficient. So we thank you for that opportunity and we thank you for your great outpouring. In the name of Jesus, amen. I've been doing a series, a little bit of a long series, talking about the making of a true disciple, but really we're kind of sharing, there's a lot of core values mixed in this series, and we've really been talking about what's the difference of someone with a head knowledge of Christ and who's really a true disciple. What's being a true disciple mean? When we're born again, we become disciples, but we become believers, but God didn't call us just to be believers. He called us to be disciples. He said, go make believers. No, go make disciples. So I guess if we were like the thief on the cross, we just needed to believe and then we'd go into paradise. That's all good because he wasn't going to live on this earth. He was on his way to paradise. Are you with me? But we're not. So we live on this earth and we walk on this earth. So I just pray that God would put those values inside of you and help you to identify things that really make the true mark of a disciple of Jesus Christ. So I pray that that edifies you and this series does. So Father, I pray your blessing on your word. I thank you for it. And I thank you, God, that your word never comes back empty. It always accomplishes what it's sent out to do. So we pray that you would bless it today in Jesus' name. And somebody agreed and said, amen. So let's get into the word today. First, I just wanted to share a parable. Today's message is called The Generous Life and the Makings of a True Disciple. When we talk about it, you know, there's a difference between someone who just has a head knowledge and somebody, because you can tell a disciple, because disciples are generous, because God is generous. How many of you know the devil is selfish? Say selfish. The devil is selfish, but God is generous. Say generous. So I want to be like God, not like the devil. I was like the devil, and I got born again, and now I've been living my whole life trying to be more like God and less like the devil. Is there anybody in the room? I mean, that's what happens as a believer. You become like a child, and then you grow in the Lord, and eventually, then you're a model for other people, just like in life. So I wanted to share this parable. Craig Hill wrote a parable about three rivers, and it'll make sense to you at the end. But I just want to share it with you. He talked about, imagine a huge snowfield in the Sierras. Have you ever been to the Sierras where you see the big snowpack? Have you ever gone backpacking? I love packing in the Sierras. And you go up, or maybe you've driven up there, and you just see these huge, huge, like glacier, like snowpacks up there, and the snow is melting. I remember as a youth pastor, we went up there, and we're camping, but someone wanted to get baptized, and I'm like, okay, I can baptize one in this freezing water. It's literally snow melting, just a little less than freezing coming down the river. We went out in that water to baptize, but the problem is then they get motivated, and one gets baptized, then the second one wants to, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the tenth. I literally could not feel my legs. They were frozen off. I was like, you know, like, please, no one else, but God, I'll stand here. You know what I mean? I was like, really? Are you serious? I want to, too. I'm like, oh, hurry. Hurry. But it's beautiful when you see the snowpack, and when it melts, you know, the streams and the rivers, they come off of that. Even when they talk about the dew of Mount Hermon, and they speak of those the rivers that come down, And so in this parable, he was talking about this, and he said there was three rivers coming out of the snowpack. So picture this big snowpack, three different rivers coming down and descending off. And on the first river lived a man whose experience was that he could never quite get enough water. He built a dam, and he collected all the water that was flowing down this river, and that was his experience in life, is that basically, you know, I can't get enough. I just need to build a dam, and I'm going to, he builds a dam, and then the more he expands the lake, the bigger the lake is, the more secure I am for my future. And the second river comes down, and there's a man who lived on this river, and his life experience told him that there's usually plenty enough water to meet his needs, so he didn't want to build a dam. But he found a lot of things he could do with the water. It's like he makes a swimming pool, then he's got more water, so he makes a water park for his kids and everybody. And you know, he's just trying to think of more ways that he could use the water. But his experience was that he wants to use all of it, and he still let very little flow downstream. So the first guy didn't let anything flow downstream. He just blocked it all up and just took it. The second guy, he used as much as he could and let a little bit flow downstream. But the third one was a little different. On the third river lived a man whose life experience told him that there's so much water that he could never use all the water that's coming down. So he built canals and he dug these canals that went out to his neighbors that didn't live by a river so that they could have water to water their fields. And so that was his, he emptied as much water as he could through those canals. And it still didn't seem like that he could use up all the water. So each year he dug a few more canals. One year his goal was three canals. Next year it's five canals and so on and so on. And he kept trying to build more canals so that he could reach more neighbors. And that was his. And his experience, this man's experience, was that you simply can't use up all the water flowing down from the river. And the man living along this river, he simply dug more so that he could get more out. My question to you is, which river do you live on? Which river do you approach life from? Which river is your mentality? If we know Jesus lived from a view of the third river. He lived from a view that the Father always had enough. There was a source that came from heaven that could not be exhausted, and that he needed to distribute as much of that living water that he talked about, that he was, to as many people while his life was on this earth. He believed there was an endless supply to refresh others, and even like when the crowd was hungry and he was trying to go away to pray and get a download from God, and he sees all the people and they come to him, and then they're there till the evening and now there's no food, and the people are like, send them away, they're going to starve, they're going to faint, there's no food out here. And Jesus tells him, what does he tell? He tells his disciples, you give them something to eat. And disciples are like, because he lived on the third river, but he was trying to get his disciples to get off of whatever river they were living on and connect with him to realize that God has enough, that there's enough for them. So he says, you multiply it. And they said, well, multiply what? And he says, okay, if you want to multiply something, zero times zero is still zero times a bazillion zeros, right? We got a mathematician sitting here. You know, what is it? But you need to multiply something. So go find me something. So they found a little boy's lunch and they come back. And then what does he do? He multiplies the little boy's lunch and feeds like thousands of people, right? Are you with me? So Jesus, he multiplies it. And then he warns us. And I want to start from this parable in Luke chapter 12. He warns us about living on the wrong river. Luke 12, 15, 21, he says, and then he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Beware of covetousness, because your life doesn't consist of our possessions. See, people without God, their life to them is what they possess. Status is to have more. There's people sporting, you know, like they're sporting a Merc, they're cruising down the street. They don't even own this stupid thing. Their life's in hock. But they're looking like they're cruising, like they're living large, and they're like, you know, they don't have anything. I'm just saying that makes them feel really good, but that's really not the way we were created, is so that we could try to, it's not, our value isn't in what we possess on the outside. He said, so beware, verse 16, he said, and he spoke a parable to them saying this. He said, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater ones, and there I'll store all my crops and goods. And I will say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take ease, drink, and be merry. This guy was totally living on the first river, wasn't he? This guy's a first river kind of guy. And God says to him, but God said to him, fool. He said, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will be the things which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So the first guy was just laying up as much for himself as he could, not letting anything flow down. And God's saying, you don't lay it all up for yourself and you're not rich towards God. So how do you become rich towards God? See, there's a difference between a generous person and a covetous person. So the first river person was coveting. He just figured, I'll grab it all and take it all because that's the way, he who dies with the most toys wins. You ever seen that bumper sticker? No, you never saw it? I'm glad it's not on your car. Hello. But there's a stark difference between a covetous person and a generous person. Is this awkward to you to talk about finances in a church? Because Jesus spoke about finances and possessions about 15% of the time, more than he spoke about faith, more than he spoke about a whole bunch of stuff. If the church doesn't talk about finance, then we have a problem. There's something wrong with that. In this study, I started listening, and somebody that works in a place that helps and resources out pastors said less than 15% of pastors will even talk about finances to their congregations. They won't do it because they're afraid of it. It's like, what? That's just rude. If Jesus spoke about it, we should speak about it. If we have, that'd be like taking your kids and never talking about it because you don't want to be politically incorrect with them about something that's a real issue in their life. How many know when it comes to marriage, we're talking Valentine's Day. The three biggest arguments are what? Sex, communication, and money. How many know sometimes the argument about communication had something to do with money? I'm just saying, it's one of those, we should talk about it. We should learn how to be good with it. And don't just let it be that elephant. So here we go. Being rich towards God is when we let the resources which we steward flow down from us to others. When it flows towards God's purposes, then that's how you become rich towards God, is when we give to kingdom causes. When you give to God, you're saying, I'm going to give towards your purpose because God knows how to create canals that go to other people. Are you with me? When we give in here, 10% goes to missions somewhere. It goes to missions, and then the 90% goes to tending this. It's just a model of the same thing we do in our homes. We get paid, 10% definitely goes this way, and then offerings we make to go wherever, God leads us, but there's a model. And so we follow that because we believe in God. We want to fulfill God's purposes, and we also want to make sure that we're rich towards God. And so in verse 15, he said to them, take heed, beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of these things. I want to kind of go there for a little bit. So he's saying it's not what we possess, it's what possesses us. What possesses us? I'm not possessed. I am. I'm possessed by Jesus Christ. God the Father lives in me, and I'm all his. I hope you're possessed by Jesus Christ, meaning I hope God is in you and 100% of you is his. You with me? I hope you're all his and he's all yours, because Emmanuel means God in us, God with us. And John the Baptist said, I want to decrease so you increase. Paul said, it's not I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. And that's a good goal, is to let more of God. People like it when they see more of God in you anyway. I'm not going any farther. Move on. This is a beautiful proverb, Proverbs 11, 24, 25. It says, there's one who scatters and yet increases more. This is God math. There's one who withholds more than is right, but leads to poverty. Verse 25, the generous soul will be made rich. Say that with me. Is it up here? There it is. Let's read. 1, 2, 3. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be what? Whoa. So if we water, we are watered. So if I dig a canal, I'm actually, when I dig a canal and I water, more water is going to get let down from above. And we know it's not a snowdrift. We know it's God, because every good gift comes from above. So if I want more gifts to come from above, I'm going to water others and I'm going to get watered. There's a flow that comes. And God's just happy, because he's like, I've been waiting to get water out to that person. And if you're going to share yours, I'm going to give you more. Have you ever done that with your kids? You're just waiting. I set my kids up all kinds of times where we give them some money, and when they are generous, they tithe or they give. I'm giving them more. Because I was purposely looking to see if they were going to be a giver or if they were going to be that sin nature, which makes us stingy. Mine, 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 mine. It's like, no, share, share, share. You know, moms, come on, moms. Come on, amen me, moms. We like generous kids, not kids that beat other kids with their toys. Mine, boom, and they got more than they can handle. It's like, no, share, share. But here's the heart of God. The generous soul will be made rich. Everybody wants to be rich. Or you need to be delivered from a lying spirit. No. Everybody wants to be rich. And maybe you don't. And I want to talk about that a little later if you don't. And he who waters will also be watered himself. So I want to talk about the abundant life. I want to talk about that word. When Jesus said, in this key, there's a key word in this verse. He says, and he said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist. One's life. I want to talk about that word life. Say life. That word life is zoe. Say zoe life. And this word zoe life is an interesting word. This word zoe life, it really means like an abundant life. It means a life that's, it means life, vigorous life, of vitality. It really speaks of a life that comes from heaven. When Jesus came and he brought life, and that life was the light of men. That's zoe life. Okay, he's not just talking about your life on earth. They were lived on the earth from this year to that year. He's not talking about a lifespan. He's talking about something inside that Jesus carries that he gives to us. He actually comes and lives inside of us, and then we're able to have it. And you've just seen some people, you go, man, they're full of life. I like to be around that person. And then you see some people, and they're like just like full of like negativity and just like, you know, oh, everything's going to go wrong. I don't drive in the rain. I'll probably get in a wreck, you know, everything. And you're like, I don't want to hang out with them right now. They suck the life out of me. I always joke with my wife because she's from Florida and she loves heat. So like I'm from Cali and my mom was from New England. She liked it cold. So I'll walk around the house and it's cold. My feet are cold. And she's like, snuggle with me. And then I'm like cold and she's hot. And she's like, you're sucking the heat from me. You know, she wants to snow, but it's like, I'm cold and she's hot. And I'm just, you know, so I always joke around, you know, am I sucking your heat? But some people will suck the life out of you. And can we just be real? I am not a fake pastor. I want to just be real. Some people, you're around them and you feel like they drain the life out of you. And we need to be life, because some people, we can give some of our life to them because I want them to light up. It's okay to, but just not all the time. Have you been there sometimes where you're like, I just don't want to hang out with that person. They just drain me. You know, it's like, I get it. Jesus wanted to go up and pray and get filled and then he could give more. So there is a process, but zoe is that life. In John 10:7, Jesus said to this, he said, most assuredly I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. Whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. And then he said in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved. So here we talk about being a believer and will go in and go out and find pasture. Now verse 10 is the key verse I wanted to get to. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life. That word life is zoe life. So Jesus says, I have come that they may have zoe life. I have come, part of his purpose, I have come that you'd have this life and that you'd have it more abundantly. The word abundantly, it's a Greek word that means to have and to continue having. It means like the river's coming and I have water coming down and I'm going to continue to have water coming down. So if I have a mentality that like I have water from the river because I know the river's always, I'll always have water from the river. So if I give my water away, I'm going to get more water because it's endless. See, that's where Jesus came from. He was a third river mentality. And that's what Jesus said. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly, meaning that it keeps flowing. And when the flow stops, you need to go and say, what stopped the flow? Did I believe a lie? Did I believe that God didn't really say and that it's really not? And that where did I buy into a lie? Do I need to repent for something? Do I need to shift my thinking? Am I believing fear mentality? Fear will just put a dam on your river. Huh? Fear will just whoo. It'll put a dam on, and you say, well, you know, like my river, I've got this and that. Okay, not just a flow of finance, not just a flow. I'm talking about your flow of abundant thinking. Fear will put a stop, because if he stops it with our abundant thinking, then it doesn't manifest in the natural anyway. So when our thinking is like lack and poverty thinking and a poverty mentality, it's like we fall short of what we really should be walking in. Have you ever said that? I don't really need a lot. I just need enough to get by. I was reading a book. I think it was Peter Wagner who said that. He said, I used to say that. I just want enough to get by. I don't need to be rich. I just want enough for me. And that sounded like holy. It's selfish. All I want is enough for me. That's selfish. All I want is enough for me. That's selfish. Say selfish. How about I have enough for me and to give to other people? I run into a lot of people that need. Don't you? All the time. I don't have enough. I don't have enough all the time to give to every need. But Paul said that. He said, I pray that you would, that even in your giving that you would give so that you'd have enough to give in every need. So I'm still getting a hold of that to say, I want to have an open flow where more comes to me that I can give to every need. Now, there's so much need in the world, you can say, there's no way you can give to every single need. Give to the needs God says give to that need. When your heart says, I want to give to that need. Sometimes there's a need and you're like, I'm not supposed to give there. That's totally right. You should be led by the Spirit and not by the flesh. We shouldn't be jerked by our emotion. We should be led by the Spirit. Just saying. So, joy, life, powerful word. And Jesus said that. He said, I came that you may have life and more abundantly. Corrie Ten Boom said it this way. She said, the measure of a life, after all, is not in its duration, catch that, but in its donation. It's not in its duration. I lived 80 years, but what did you do? What was your donation to life? Huh? Some of you sit here and you say, man, I'm so bummed. I'm sitting behind a computer desk. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. I'm tasking. I'm doing this. But you know, you sowed to the nations and nations have been changed. You've given, some of you, your mom, oh, I'm just a mom doing this. You have raised up kids that are world champions that are changing the world and shifting. You know, you think you make a donation every which way. When you get to heaven, you're going to see how every life you impacted made a donation, made a change on the world. Every gift we give, every person we minister to, every life we change, every time we're part of a team. If you just come and you serve here, you're part of the win of everything that happens here. You just be a part of any team that functions on a Sunday. Dozens of people, I don't know, 4 dozen, sometimes 5 dozen people are serving on an individual Sunday. And anyone that gets saved, healed, encouraged, motivated, somebody that a child gets raised up, has a life-changing moment. Are you with me? You're part of that donation. It's not just duration. That's ridiculous. That's like saying, you know, somehow the quality of my marriage is how long I've been married instead of the quality of my marriage. People are, I've been married 50 years. And it's like, you don't even look like you're married to her. She walks 10 steps behind you and she always looks like you're angry. What the heck? Get a life. Get next to her. I mean, I'm just saying, like, you know, have you ever seen that? You've seen people. It's not duration. It's donation. What are you contributing to life? What are you doing? Because you make a difference and your generosity impacts other people. So this is an interesting fact. In 1911, the Mona Lisa turns up missing. 2 years, it got stolen, okay? So Mona Lisa got stolen. She got kidnapped. But anyway, interesting phenomenon happened. More people came to the spot where the Mona Lisa was hanging to look where she's not than in the 2 years prior to where she was hanging. More people came to see she got stolen than to see her when she wasn't gone. What's that tell you about people? It says that to me, that says something. I don't know. I'm like, are you kidding me? You know, and so what's that say? It's the nature of people that sometimes we're so focused on what we don't have instead of on what we do have. We're looking down and we're going, what's not down here instead of what's flowing down from the river? Instead of what's in my power, what am I stewarding? It's like what I don't have to steward. There's nothing wrong with goals and dreams. Have goals and dreams. But we shouldn't be focused on what we don't have. We should focus on what we do have. Because God will give us everything we need for that abundant life. It's just perspective. You should be counting your blessings when other people are adding up their troubles. See, generosity will cause the abundant life to come to you. I love that passage. I have come that they may have life. You know, the next time you're feeling down, just go to that quiet place and just read John 10:10 and just say, you came so that I could have life. Give me that Zoe life, God. Fill my heart with your warmth, with your love. You came that I could have life. You did not come in vain. You did not die on this cross and walk on this earth. You did not do it in vain. And I just declare now, and I receive life from you. No matter what I walk through, I receive life from you. I will receive strength to walk through whatever it is that I'm walking through. If you're going through the valley of the shadow of a death, just don't put a tent there. If you catch hell, don't hold it. You know, and if you're going through hell, don't stop. Just keep moving. It's like, but we can declare God is a blessing and he's there for me in my life. Psalms 35:27 says, let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. God takes pleasure when you prosper. God's happy when you prosper. So this is the other side of the ditch. On one side of the ditch, because I can't really talk about it and just say, let's talk about the generous life and just talk about the difference between, you know, somebody who's covetous or this first river guy that just wants to hold on to everything. There's some people that they purposely don't want to hold on to anything because they have a poverty mentality. But that poverty mentality, it's not biblical. It's not biblical. God takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. And if prosperity is a buzzword to you, it's like you have to rip out pages from your Bible. Don't do that. Somewhere it got polluted somewhere. You know, prosperity. God loves you to prosper. Prosperity is not just about money or things. Prosperity actually has, read 1 John. 1 John tells you that you would be in health as your soul prospers. It talks about prosperity of the soul. Prosperity of spirit. When you get born again, you finally can prosper because you have a flow in your spirit. You're connected with God. And then, you know, prosperity and your health. Who cares about all the money in the world if you're just sick and dying and you can't enjoy it? So prosperity, it encompasses a whole bunch of different areas more than just your finances. But finances is a part of prosperity. But God is happy when you prosper. He's happy when, just like your kids, if you saw your kids and you go, you know, like my kids, she's got a job, she's working now in the schools, and I'm so happy for her because, you know, I'm happy that she's prospering. It's hard to get a job in the schools. You come out of school and then there's a bunch of people vying for those jobs, and there's a way you get into those systems, and some people don't know how to get into those systems. Hello, somebody. So we're happy for our kids when our kids are prospering, aren't we? I'm happy. I'm happy for my kids when they prosper. I'm not happy when they're having a hard time. What a sick dad would be if I was like, my kid's really, really suffering. I'm so happy. See, some would rather embrace death than the abundant life. Sad. David Luiz tells a story that's a true story. In 1347, the Black Plague was raging through Europe. People are just dying. They're dying in the streets. They're dying in the fields. They're dying all over. And some people thought that it was brought on somehow by the wrath of God. You know, it's like the wrath of God is killing the people. So the people freaked out and they thought, okay, well, let's just get a bunch of money and go give it to God. So they took like jewels and riches and they took them to the churches and the monasteries and they started to bring all this money in. And one monastery, though, didn't want their money. They shut their doors, and the priests in that monastery were convinced that the money was contaminated with whatever spread the plague. Whatever's happening with the plague, the money's connected to it. So they barred their gates. They didn't let anyone come in. So what they did is the citizens came, and they wouldn't let them in the door. They threw the money over the walls. So they're throwing the money over the walls, and the monks are on the other side of the walls throwing the money back. So this goes on for hours. The people are coming, throwing it over, and they're throwing it back. And they're like, I'm trying to give. These guys are throwing it back. He's like, I'll throw it over here. I think on the south side. Let's throw it over here. They're throwing money back and forth for hours. Finally, the monks just backed off. They let it sit there. They grew piles over 3 foot tall of gold, coins, jewels, all this junk. 3 foot piles. Are you tracking with me? I'm like, are you kidding me? They 3 foot piles. But the monks wouldn't touch it. They still thought it was cursed. For months after the incident, some say for years, it remained untouched because they didn't want to touch it because they believed if they touched the money that they would get the plague and they would die as well. Because they had no concept. They didn't understand. It's the love of money that'll mess you up. It's covetousness that'll mess you up. There's nothing wrong with the money. They could have taken the money and helped the people who died. Help the families. What if the breadwinner died in the plague? Take the money and go help the people. Right? There's fires happening right now. What if they just threw all that money in Bethel and Bethel said, don't touch the money? No, they took the money and they collected the money and they distributed it to anyone whose house got burnt down. Bethel's giving them money, each one. If your house burned down, we're going to give you money. How about we are those people? How about we take the money and turn it into a blessing in the kingdom of God? Are you with me? If they would have just grabbed it and hoarded it, they would have been First River kind of monks, and they probably would be messed up because they just hoarded it. Ah, we got it all. What you going to do with all that? How about we give it to the kingdom of God as soon as we turn it into something good? Are you with me? There's nothing wrong with a guy driving a nice Merc and prospering in his business. Not if he knows how to get it and to give it. He's going to keep getting more and more. She's going to get more and more. Because they understand the process. God loves people and he loves to prosper his people and he wants to give to people and he wants to stop death. See, the problem was is there's a difference between Greek thinking and Jewish thinking. There was a difference between the Roman thinking and the Jewish thinking. And the Romans, they believed different. And so what happened is that there was this monastic vows that they would take, these poverty vows, and all the way back in Jesus' time, they had the Gnostics. The Gnostics believe there's two realms. There's a spiritual realm and a physical realm. And the physical realm is where we're here. And money's in the physical realm. And the spiritual realm's here. So if you have stuff from the physical, we need to have less stuff in the physical realm, more things in the spiritual realm. So if you wanted to be super spiritual, then don't touch anything in the physical realm. Are you with me? That Gnosticism, that was messed up. But they actually blended it and brought it into... The Catholics brought it in where they made vows not to have anything. We're not going to have money. We're not going to have spouses. We're going to live in these monasteries. And we're going to take this on because it's godly. It's not biblical. And it didn't make it through the Reformation. They should have, like, that thing should have died at the Reformation. But it carried through that. And even some of the famous Protestants that I love to this day embraced some of that. But I see it when I read their writings. And I can see that when I see that touch, when they have that poverty spirit and that poverty mentality, which renounces wealth and possessions. And it bred this poverty mentality. And that was a Greek and a Roman mentality, not a Jewish mentality. Jewish people understood when they worked for God. If they got money, it was God's. They blessed God. They used it. Are you understanding? Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches you take it, you use it for the kingdom of God. And so prosperity's not bad. And it's just, you just need to just have a mentality that's proper. Amy Carmichael said it this way. You can always give without loving, but you can't never love without giving. You can give and not love, but you can't love and not give. And I really believe that a true disciple, when they're born again, and they love God, they're just driven to give. So the generous life is a prosperous life. Second one is generous towards God. He who lays treasures towards himself is not rich towards God. So being rich towards God is giving. Like I said, it's giving to God's purposes. Timothy Keller said this, a lack of generosity refuses to acknowledge that your assets are not really yours, but they're God's. Are you here? Dr. Cole, one of my... mentors taught us that we are owners of nothing and stewards of everything. With that in mind, it's different. If I realize that it's not my river, but I'm a steward of the river, So it's coming down. It's not mine that came down. It's God's. But I'm going to steward where that goes. So I'm going to steward the channels. I'm going to pray and say, do you want it to go over to there? Do you want it to go over to here? How big is the canal over there? How big is the canal over here? Are you with me? And it is smart to leave an inheritance for your children. And there's nothing wrong with living a life where you're blessed. All that is fine as long as it doesn't get stopped up with you. And you're using it, you're a steward of it, and you'll give accountability for it. That's even worse when you don't take care of your own kids. Hello, somebody. We need to break off that Roman and that Greek mentality and to take on the biblical mentality that there's nothing wrong with finances. And money, there's money is not the root of all evil, the love of money. First River people, that's the love of money. It's the love, not money. It's not the root of all evil. So it said, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will himself be watered. I love this quote. I say it often that Hudson Taylor, famous missionary, said, the less I spent on myself and the more I gave to others, the fuller of happiness and blessing did my soul become. He learned how much of a blessing it was when he had to give to other people. In Luke 19, 8 and 10, Zacchaeus, who was like an IRS tax collector of the day. He was the henchman for them. He collected the funds. A lot of the Jewish people hated the tax collectors because they collected the money for the Romans. And Zacchaeus was one of those. And when he connected with Jesus in verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, Lord, look. And after Jesus said, I need to go to your house. Let's go eat. Let's go have some carne asada together. And he shows up and he says, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone else, I will give four times back to them. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. Out of anything he could have said, he said, today salvation has come to this house. What was Jesus saying? What was he saying? He was saying that generosity is a sign of salvation. It's like you were taking and now all of a sudden you're giving. He's saying salvation came to this house. Instead of lusting and wanting and taking, you started a giving. You have the right spirit. Salvation came to this house today. So generosity, it's a sign of salvation. Randy Alcorn said it this way. He said, God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. You know, I think of that and I think, you know, like, what would you do with more? And if the first thing on your mind comes to, I would give more, you're in the right boat. You're living on the right river. See, generosity causes you to prosper. Luke 6:38 says, given will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. With the same measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. It's a whole sermon. I'm not going to get into all of it. But he talks about bosom, you know, like it'll be put into your bosom. The bosom was the fold of the garment that extended over the girdle. So they had like a belt here, and the garment went down. So if the folds went down, if they were a mom, they'd shove their baby in the folds, right? In your bosom was the baby. You ever seen mom with the burrito baby? I'm talking about out of the womb. They got the burrito baby out here. Are you tracking with me? Did I lose you all? Yeah, so that's like the baby's in there. And, you know, sometimes, you know, they put things in there with crops. If they didn't have anywhere to go, they tuck the belt and they'd put their crops in there and they're carrying something, you know, grain or something in that. Are you with me? But Jesus is saying that as you're a giver, stuff's going to get put in those folds, that it's going to be extended. It's going to be not just one, it'll be double fold. So basically what the Greek means, he's talking about these rewards of the generous. Jesus was saying that basically you'll get rewarded with a double portion. When you're generous, you get rewarded with double portion. People are like, why are you blessed? Because you're generous. Why are they still, you know, I remember working on jobs. I used to do commercial construction before I was in ministry. I remember on jobs, 100 people went on the job. I'm like one of the last two. I'm still working. They're all laying them off. Why am I still on the job? Because I'm a generous person. I learned right when I got saved. You give right when you get saved. You give. My mom gave with 10 kids. She's a single mom with 10 kids, and she tithed, and she made it. I'm like, I'm making more money than she was as an RN. You know, I was doing high rises. I'm like, I'm going to give. I see this much. I'm not that stupid. I might be lacking a lot of wisdom, but I recognize this much. If a single mom with 10 kids can live and be blessed and support our family, that I can give as a solo person. You with me? So I just said, I'm going to give. And I got blessed and blessed. And it wasn't just money coming back to me. You get favor. You get health. You get, you know, like the other day when I had that thing on my wrist, you know, when I fell, Teresa's like, you're never sick. And I'm like, that's right. I like that image that I'm never, and I don't break things and I'm not sick. And you know why? Because we're blessed. So the generous are blessed. And God gives it to us. And that's God's math. He gives us a double portion. And actually, more than just adding to you, he multiplies. 2 Corinthians 9:10 says, and may he who supplies seed to the sower. Not First River person wasn't sowing. They were hoarding. It's not First River person. Second person was just a consumer and using. They weren't sowing either. Third River people, now may he who supplies seed to the sower, somebody who's trying to create a canal to go downstream, 2 Corinthians 9:10, this is for Third River people. Listen, now may he who supplies seed, talking about God, to the sower, meaning somebody who's intentionally letting what came to them go down to someone else, and bread for food, supply, and catch that, multiply the seed you've sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So God takes to the sower and multiplies. That's God math, not just adding. That's God math. He multiplies, and God multiplies. So we need to have the mentality like Jesus as we sow, be believing God's going to multiply it. And we're not going to live on the first and the second river. I want that mentality, and I'm going to hold it because Jesus had it. Can you hear Jesus calling his disciples to live a generous life? Can you hear him just telling them, live like me, watch what I do, watch what I did, and then be like this? So a couple of walkaways is we need to think with an expectation of abundance. We need to think with that Zoe life because Jesus said that life was there and it was abundant. Ephesians 3:20 is one of my favorites. He says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or think. Wow, that's what God wants to do with you. According to the power that works within us, that's God in us. If we have fear in us, that's not the power that works within us. If we have a poverty mentality, that's not the power within us that's going to multiply and do exceedingly abundantly on all we ask or think. But when we're tapped into that third river thinking and we say, God, I believe in you and I believe you want to bless your children because I'm one of your children. I always joke with my mom and say, and we have 10 kids. And she would never say any of us is her favorite, but I always mess with her. I'm like, I know I'm your favorite, Mom. Do you ever do that? I'm like that. I was a facetious little guy. Yeah, and that's being nice. But I always say it. I'm Mom's favorite, you know, I'm joking around. Do you believe you're God's favorite? Do you believe he wants to prosper you and do exceedingly abundantly? I hope you believe it. I hope you believe you're his favorite. Because he looks at you and says, you're my favorite. If you're the only one on the earth, all those scriptures are true for you. And if you don't believe he wants to bless you, you really have to break that mentality. So just have a thinking and an expectation of abundance. Go back in it, read John 10:10. Get it inside your spirit. The next one is just start tithing with what you have. Don't wait till you're rich to tithe. You start with what you have. Give and it'll be given to you. And it'll be multiplied. You start with what you have and watch God multiply. And the next one, C, is don't be wasteful stewards with what's been entrusted to you. And it was a good point is that Jesus sent his disciples when he fed the 5,000, he gave to them and he said, what do you have? Take it and multiply it. And they fed 5,000, but they picked up 12 baskets. God started with a few little biscuits, Kentucky Fried biscuits and a couple salmon. That's what they were. The loaves of bread were poor man barley loaves. They were little, break apart, fall apart. It was a kid's lunch. And he multiplied the little biscuits and a few sardines, feeds 5,000. They pick up 12 baskets of leftovers. Even when God does a miracle, you still don't be wasteful. Oh, we got plenty. Just let it go. No, pick it up and bless somebody. Are you with me? We're not wasteful just because we're blessed. Are you with me? But don't have a poverty mindset. Don't go in that ditch. But don't be wasteful. Are you with me? They picked it up. Bless somebody else with that. So we need to be the same way. Is we need to be believing, have a mentality, but don't be wasteful. So number one was the abundant life. Two was being generous towards God. And the practical apps were thinking with an expectation of abundance and start tithing and giving wherever you are at. Start there and don't be wasteful stewards of what's entrusted to you. Would you stand to your feet today? Hope you got something good out of this. I am believing for you. I am believing for you that if there's anything that's been hindering your thinking, My father was raised in an orphanage. I was raised with a single mom with 10 kids. I had an orphan mentality in my brain. Anything I'm going to get in life, I'm going to make it happen. I was a driver. I was driven for me. And then I got saved and I had to realize it's not about me. Are you here? It's not about me. There's a bigger picture. And then I really learned to be blessed and prosperous. But I'm going to believe over you that you're going to have that third river mentality. And if I want to pray for you, but I just want to ask you if you'll just make a declaration today. I just want to ask you if you'll just say, and maybe you don't have a spirit of poverty, but I just want to ask you if you'll just renounce it. It doesn't hurt if you said, I renounce spirit of poverty. If you don't have it, you don't have it. What's the point? It doesn't make any difference. But I don't want someone to feel awkward next to you. Would you just say that with me as we make a declaration? And I just want to lead you in that prayer. If you'll pray this prayer, would you pray this prayer with me? And then everybody just repeat after me and say, I renounce the spirit of poverty in Jesus' name. By the blood of Jesus. So if you're a son or a daughter, if you're a man, don't say I'm a daughter. And if you're a daughter, don't say I'm a man, but you know, whatever. Just say, as a son or daughter, whatever you are. All right. Awesome. I'm blessed. My dad has an abundance. Now just listen. Father God has an abundance. And he came to give you an abundant life and thinking and health and relationships with God, with others, with health in your body and wealth in your wallet. It's a package deal. And I pray for you that you would be blessed with all of that. But if you don't have that first one, and that is a relationship with God where he's forgiven you, you've got nothing. And you can't have healthy relationships on earth unless you've received forgiveness from God so you can forgive other people that hurt you on earth. So it starts with God and then it goes to man. That's the cross, the vertical love and the horizontal love. And then your health and wealth come after those two. That there is an order of that blessing that has to flow. So I want you to pray this prayer with me all over. Even if you're born again, no matter, I still want you to pray this prayer and just say, Father, forgive me. I just repent of my sins. And I receive forgiveness today. I receive total cleansing of all my sins. Thank you for a new start. And now I just pray, God, that you loose them. I pray your love would find a channel into their hearts where it wasn't. I pray they'd have more ability to love others. I pray, Father, that anybody who had a tent on the first or the second river would pick it up and go repitch it on the third river. I'm a camper. I'm just thinking camping. Let's go pitch a tent on the third river. Let's read our Bibles with a third river mentality. Let's examine Jesus and be like Jesus. I love you. I bless you. And I pray prosperity flows. Just lift a hand up towards heaven. I pray prosperity flows. It flows from heaven. It comes from the Father. And he's your Father. I pray it flows down to you. And that endless supply would always be in your lives. It would start with your thinking. And it would manifest in your lives and translate into others around you. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you. Be blessed. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit summitsanmarcos.com for other exciting content from Summit Church.